leave your reality at the door. When you go to visit somebody else or go to a store or an establishment, a place that is not your own home, your own reality doesn't change, but you shouldn't bring it with you. When you go to minister to others, you need to be aware and receptive of what their viewpoint is, and you need to also believe that Jehovah can protect you, and he will protect you and help you to give the right answers. Today's study for December 13th, 2023 of the Common Era, with the time being 1432 hours Eastern Standard Time, Ward Green with you. It's from the Crucible of Credible Creed. Now we're in Chapter 2, which is entitled Amenhotep the First Corrects History. We have a picture of the sarcophagus of the mummy and the mummy itself inside the sarcophagus of Amenhotep the First, who ruled from 1526 to 1506. And the little note says, because of the face mask, Amenhotep is said to be the only royal Egyptian mummy never to have been unwrapped. And as soon as I start, all of a sudden I'm getting really hot for no reason. I wasn't hot before. It's very, very warm all of a sudden. I don't want my neck to get cold. That's the thing. That should be something I'm very aware of. Make sure my collar's up. There we go. The theme scripture for this paragraph 1 of chapter 2 is from Ecclesiastes 1 and 15. That which is made crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot possibly be counted, from 1984, the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. The archaeology-based history of Egypt is adjusted in very few places by the available astronomical records of Egypt. Based on an heliacal rising of the star Sothis, also called the Dog Star, the ninth day of the third month of summer, the day comes to be 1517 BCE, assuming that the event was seen at Thebes. And here, in our calculator on the Will of Jehovah, .com homepage, we have 1517 with a negative sign in front of it is the year, and that in our convention that means 1517 BCE, which is different from the scientific standard convention, which says minus 1516 equals 1517 BCE. So there's a 1 year difference in the way that we have our convention, but this is easier to remember because it's just we don't have to change the number. It's minus 1517. This means BCE 1517. And the date, Epaph, or 3rd Shemu 9. The third month of summer, day 9. Okay? That's what that is. 3rd Shemu 9. And that is July 11th. 1517 BCE. That's how we know that is from our calculator. That just keeps track of, in this case, all we're doing is finding the Egyptian day that corresponds to the Julian calendar day. But when we go to Cauchy, we find July 11th, 1517, which in the scientific notation is minus 1516, because they like to call 0 1 BCE in the scientific notation, whereas we know there's no zero year, so we don't need to do it the way they do it, but that's the way they do it. So minus 1516 means go one further to minus 1517, and that's the correct year. And July 11th is the case for the rising of Sothis. It happened at 2 hours in the morning, universal time, or Greenwich time, which in Egypt would be 4 in the morning and 28 minutes after 4 in the morning. But for Gauchy, we had to use 8 degrees in that case, which is with 3 degrees below the horizon. This particular one here, 3-8, and click on that here or there, and we get this particular result where it matches. So it doesn't match for every possible astronomical situation. It just matches in our case that that we see it in our calendar, right? I mean, we know the calendar day is supposed to be the third month of summer, the ninth day. And that's supposed to be the rising of Sothis, and it's interesting because it's calculated to be... we have to have the correct chronology for Amenhotep for that to work, in order for us to believe that... Because it was supposed to be a particular year of his. Now, when we look down, you know, in this case, it's assumed to be, since he ruled from 1526, let's subtract 1517 from 1526, and that's 9 years, isn't it? Yeah. So that's supposed to be his ninth year, and it's supposed to be, you know, 1517, only if his year one is 1526, right? But we've already done all this, and we've arrived at the agreement. It agrees. We have found the astronomical calculation that corresponds. This is determined, okay, the calculation that Gauchy did, it's determined by Gauchy in this case. She is a modern astronomer, working with the assumption of Thebes being the point of observation. In this case, we chose, when we looked at Gauchy's table, we also chose Thebes. We there were other places we could have chosen, but we chose Theben. It's the German word for Thebes. We chose that city as well, and that's why we got that result. The difference being, Thebes became the capital city of Egypt during the time of Amos I, the predecessor of this king that we're talking about, Amenhotep I. Continuing, that is, Thebes continued from that time to be the location of the tombs of the pharaohs. The date or record was to the ninth year of Amenhotep I, as I mentioned. Okay, had the observation been made at Memphis, which is a lot further north, or it's trying to think what is, it's about 30 degrees north latitude compared to Thebes, which is, what is it, what is Thebes in terms of latitude? I'm trying to think. Just five degrees different? Because every degree of latitude is something like 5 years. It's 4 degrees different, because it's 4 degrees different because every degree is, it's 20 years difference in years, and every degree is 5 years. So 4 degrees would be, so it's like 25 compared to 29 degrees of latitude. That's what it is. 25 degrees compared, so Thebes is 25 degrees latitude, if I believe I'm recalling it correctly now, and Memphis is 29 degrees. 4 degrees difference is 20 years. Now, so if the observation had been made at Memphis or Heliopolis, which is nearby in latitude to Memphis, to the north, the date then becomes 1537, 20 years different, right? Further back in time, a minority view, which is 20 years higher or further back in time than the conventional chronology. The conventional chronology is the one that we have also found agrees with the genealogy. In this case, it just doesn't always agree with the genealogy, but in this case it does, and that's it for today's study of the crucible of credible creed. Today's scripture, little children, is from Ecclesiastes 5 and 12. Sweet is the sleep. We had another Ecclesiastes scripture already. Sweet is the sleep of the one serving, regardless of whether it is little or much that he eats, but the plenty belonging to the rich one is not permitting him to sleep. So riches aren't always what you think they are. They don't always mean that you get to relax. In fact, it's the opposite. The richer you are, the more you have to worry about all your possessions, and you can't you can't relax. That's what that proverb or that verse of Ecclesiastes tells us. Now, we have got 2 Samuel 12. Okay. This is a fairly lengthy chapter, and we have the reading from Matthew is lengthy also today, but the Jeremiah is a very short chapter today. And Jehovah proceeded to send Nathan to David. So he came into him and said to him, this is after David had murdered an innocent man. So Nathan said to David, there were two men that happened to be in one city. The one rich and the other of little means. The rich man happened to have very many sheep and cattle, but the man of little means had nothing but one female lamb, a small one, that he had bought. And he was preserving it alive, and it was growing up with him and with his sons altogether. From his morsel it would eat, and from his cup it would drink, and in his bosom it would lie, and it came to be as a daughter to him. After a while, a visitor came to the rich man, but he spared taking some from his own sheep and his own cattle to get such ready for the traveler that had come into him. So he took the female lamb of the man of little means and got it ready for the man that had come into him. At this, David's anger grew very hot against the man, so that he said to Nathan, as Jehovah is living, the man doing this deserves to die. And for the female lamb, he should make compensation with four as a consequence of the fact that he has done this thing and because he did not have compassion. The idea of compensation with four is from the law of Moses. If a man steals a sheep, he should compensate with five of the herd for the bull and four of the flock for the sheep. Exodus 22 and 1. Then Nathan said to David, you yourself are the man. This is what Jehovah the God of Israel has said. I myself anointed you as king over Israel, and I myself delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I was willing to give you the house of your Lord and the wives of your Lord into your bosom, and to give you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it were not enough, I was willing to add to you things like these as well as other things. Why did you despise the word of Jehovah by doing what is bad in his eyes? Uriah the Hittite you struck down with the sword, and his wife you took as your wife, and him you killed by the sword of the sons of Ammon. And now a sword will not depart from your own house to time indefinite, as a consequence of the fact that you despised me, so that you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to become your wife. This is what Jehovah has said. Here I am raising up against you calamity out of your own house, and I will take your wives under your own eyes and give them to your fellow man, and he will certainly lie down with your wives under the eyes of this son. Whereas you yourself acted in secret, I, for my part, shall do this thing in front of all Israel and in front of the son. David now said to Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. At this, Nathan said to David, Jehovah, in turn, does let your sin pass by. You will not die, notwithstanding this, because you have unquestionably treated Jehovah with disrespect by this thing. Also, the son himself, just born to you, will positively die. Then Nathan went to his own house. And Jehovah proceeded to deal a blow to the child that the wife of Uriah had borne to David, so that it took sick, and David began to seek the true God in behalf of the boy. And David went on a strict fast and came in and spent the night and lay down on the earth. So the older men of his house stood up over him to raise him up from the earth. But he did not consent and did not take bread in company with them. And it came about on the seventh day that the child gradually died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child had died, for they said, look, while the child continued alive, we did speak to him, and he did not listen to our voice. So how can we say to him, the child has died? Then he will certainly do something bad. David was already fasting. What would he do if they told him the child had died? When David got to see that his servants were whispering together, David began to discern that the child had died. So David said to his servants, "Has the child died?" To this they said, "He has died." Then David got up from the earth and washed and rubbed himself with oil and changed his mantles and came to the house of Jehovah and prostrated himself, after which he came into his own house and asked, and they promptly set bread before him, and he began to eat. Consequently, his servant said to him, "What does this thing mean that you have done? For the sake of the child while alive you fasted and keep weeping, and just as soon as the child had died you got up and began to eat bread." To this he said, "While the child was yet alive, I did fast, and I kept weeping because I said to myself, 'Who is there knowing whether Jehovah may show me favor, and the child will certainly live? Now that he has died, why is it I am fasting? Am I able to bring him back again? I am going to him, but as for him, he will not return to me.'" And David began to comfort Bathsheba, his wife. Further, he came into her and lay down with her. In time, she bore a son, and his name came to be called Solomon. And Jehovah himself did love him, so he sent by means of Nathan the prophet and called his name Jedidiah for the sake of Jehovah. And Joab continued to fight against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon and got to capture the city of the kingdom. So Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Rabbah. I have also captured the city of waters, and now gather the rest of the people and encamp against the city and capture it, that I myself may not be the one to capture the city, and my name should not have to be called upon it." Accordingly, David gathered all the people and went to Rabbah and fought against it and captured it. And he got to take the crown of Malcolm off its head, the weight of which was a talent of gold along with precious stones, and it came to be upon David's head. And the spoil of the city that he brought out was very much. This was the idol god. It was a statue, in other words, an idol that they worshipped. These people, known as the sons of Ammon, and the crown of this idol god came to be upon David's head, but it weighed a talent. That's a lot of. That's like 75 pounds, isn't it? Something like that. Yeah. 34 kilograms. And the spoil of the city that he brought out was very much, and the people that were in it he brought out, that he might put them at sawing stones. That's hard work, right? Sawing stones. And at sharp instruments of iron, and at axes of iron. And he made them serve at brick making. And that was the way he proceeded to do to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. Finally, David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. That's the end of 2 Samuel 12. Jeremiah 47. This is a very short reading, but it's got some lengthy verses in it. This is what proved to be the word of Jehovah to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh proceeded to strike down Gaza. This is what Jehovah has said. "Look, waters are coming up from the north and have become a flooding torrent, and they will flood the land and what fills it, the city and those inhabiting it. And the men will certainly cry out, and everyone dwelling in the land must howl at the sound of the stamping of the hooves of his stallions, at the rattling of his war chariots, the turmoil of his wheels. The fathers will actually not turn around to the sons because of the dropping down of their hands on account of the day that is coming to despoil all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and from Sidon every survivor that was helping. For Jehovah is despoiling the Philistines, who are the remaining ones, from the island of Kaphtor. Baldness must come to Gaza. Ashkelon has been put to silence. O remnant of their low plain, how long will you keep making cuts upon yourself? Aha, the sword of Jehovah. How long will you not stay quiet? Be shoved into your sheath. Take your repose and keep silent. How can it stay quiet when Jehovah himself has given a command to do it? It is for Ashkelon and for the coast of the sea. There is where he has designated it to be. The remaining ones of the island of Kaphtor. From Genesis 10:14, and Pathrusim and Kesluhim, from whom the Philistines went forth and Kaphtorim. It says there. And it says here in Deuteronomy 2 and 23. Let's look at this one. Well, here's the Genesis 10:14. Right. And Pethrusim and Kesaluhim, from among whom the Philistines went forth, and Kaphtorim. But Deuteronomy 2 and 23, as for the Avim, who were dwelling in settlements as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came up from Kaphtor, annihilated them that they might dwell in their place. We know that the Philistines did live in Gaza, so that makes entirely good sense there of understanding that the Philistines came from Kaphtor, the ones who were dwelling around Gaza. And in the beginning of this chapter, it mentioned that these were the things that happened before Pharaoh proceeded to strike down Gaza. And verse 5 said, baldness must come to Gaza. Ashkelon has been put to silence. That's the prophecy of Jeremiah 47. We're completed in our study of that now. We're finished with that. We're going to go to Matthew 21. Well, when they got close to Jerusalem and arrived at Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent forth two disciples, saying to them, be on your way into the village that is within sight of you, and you will at once find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if someone says anything to you, you must say, the Lord needs them. At that he will immediately send them forth. This actually took place, that there might be fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, mild-tempered, and mounted upon an ass. Yes, upon a colt, the offspring of a beast of burden. It's wonderful sometimes how vague the prophecies are, where it's not really clear that there are two asses in this prophecy. And yet, they went and got two asses. So the disciples of verse 6 got on their way and did just as Jesus ordered them. And they brought the ass and its colt, and they put upon these their outer garments, and he seated himself upon them. Most of the crowd spread their outer garments on the road, while others began cutting down branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. As for the crowds, those going ahead of him and those following kept crying out, save, we pray, you, the Son of David. Save, we pray, the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in Jehovah's name. Save him, we pray, in the heights above. That was what they were shouting. Now, when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was set in commotion, saying, who is this? The crowds kept telling, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Galilee. And Jesus entered into the temple and threw out all those selling and buying in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a cave of robbers. Which was fulfilling a prophecy from Jeremiah 7:11. Has this house upon which my name has been called become a mere cave of robbers in your eyes? Here I myself also have seen it, is the utterance of Jehovah. Also blind and lame persons came up to him in the temple, and he cured them. Verse 14, that was. Now verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the marvelous things he did, and the boys that were crying out in the temple and saying, save, we pray, the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Did you never read this? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have furnished praise. That's a quote from Psalm 8 and 2. Out of the mouth of children and sucklings you have founded strength. Verse 17. And leaving them behind, he went outside the city to Bethany and passed the night there. While returning to the city early in the morning, he got hungry, and he caught sight of a fig tree by the road and went to it. But he found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, let no fruit come from you any more forever. And the fig tree withered instantly. But when the disciples saw this, they wondered, saying, "How is it that the fig tree withered instantly?" In answer, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, if only you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what I did to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all the things you ask in prayer, having faith, you will receive." Now after he went into the temple, the chief priests and the older men of the people came up to him while he was teaching and said, this was in the temple, "By what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority?" In reply, Jesus said to them, "I also will ask you one thing. If you tell it to me, I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism by John, from what source was it, from heaven or from men?" But they began to reason among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' If though we say from men, we have the crowd to fear, for they all hold John as a prophet." So in answer to Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He in turn said to them, "Neither am I telling you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two children. Going up to the first, he said, 'Child, go work today in the vineyard.' In answer, this one said, 'I will, sir,' but did not go out. Approaching the second, he said the same. In reply, this one said, 'I will not.' Afterwards, he felt regret and went out. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The latter." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots are going ahead of you into the kingdom of God. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. However, the tax collectors and the harlots believed him, and you, although you saw this, did not feel regret afterwards so as to believe him." Here another illustration. There was a man, a householder, who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and erected a tower and let it out to cultivators and traveled abroad. When the season of the fruits came around, he dispatched his slaves to the cultivators to get his fruits. However, the cultivators took his slaves, and one they beat up, another they killed, another they stoned. Again, he dispatched other slaves, more than the first, but they did the same to these. The stoning is where you pelt someone with stones until they die. Lastly, he dispatched his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." On seeing the son, the cultivators said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those cultivators? They said to him, "Because they are evil, he will bring an evil destruction upon them and will let out the vineyard to other cultivators who will render him the fruits when they become due." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected is the one that has become the chief cornerstone. From Jehovah this has come to be, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is why I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and will be given to a nation producing its fruits. Also, the person falling upon this stone will be shattered. As for anyone upon whom it falls, it will pulverize him." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his illustrations, they took note that he was speaking about them. But although they were seeking to seize him, they feared the crowds, because these held him to be a prophet. Matthew chapter 21 is concluded. We see that the scribes and Pharisees, or the chief priests in this case, and the Pharisees, implying maybe that the chief priests were the Sadducees, because it says chief priests and the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, the chief priests may have been sometimes Sadducees and other times Pharisees. But it looks like in this case, the chief priests may have been Sadducees because of the way it's written there, but it's not actually definite. But we see that they didn't hold Jesus to be a prophet, did they? They held him to be a blasphemer or somebody who was evil. That's what they thought of Jesus. But the crowds thought Jesus was a prophet. They believed he was a prophet. Many people believed he was a prophet, but not, of course, not everyone. Jesus had very many opponents as well. So that's the end of our study. And, oh, the time has passed. Oh, surprisingly much time has passed. I'm surprised how much time passed. That's remarkable. Let's just maybe make a comment of what Clark said here, perhaps. Let me see now. I was looking at something that I noticed was interesting. I think it was interesting what Clark said about 2 Samuel 12. He calls Nathan the prophet's parable curious. A curious parable. The man, the rich man, the parable of the rich man who took the sheep of the poor man and slaughtered the poor man's sheep, even though the poor man only had one sheep, instead of the rich man slaughtering one of his own many sheep. He slaughtered the poor man's sheep, stealing it from him, and served his guest from the poor man's slaughtered sheep instead of, you know, his own wealth. So David was very angry when he was told that parable, and yet he was the guilty party. He was the person who had stolen the wife of an innocent man and had the innocent man killed to cover up his own sin. So the sin that David committed was one of the most heinous crimes, not just a sin, but a crime, one of the most heinous that you could ever commit. And that's why David was prophesied by Nathan. Nathan prophesied about David that bloodshed would not depart from David's house, meaning, you know, which was called, it was illustrated by the sword. The sword will not depart from your house. That means bloodshed, the sword. And David eventually, because of that, either because of that or it was already determined. I think it was already determined. We already read that it was already determined because of the bloodshed in David's life that he would not be building the house of Jehovah, that the temple was built by his son Solomon. And it was only after this problem that David had here where his son died, as prophesied also by Nathan, because of the sin that David committed, that his son would die. The son that he was having with Bathsheba would die. And that son did die, but then David had another child with Bathsheba, and that came to be a child who was beloved of Jehovah, and he was called Solomon. He was the great king, King Solomon, that we know of from the Bible, the greatest king in the, you know, times before Jesus, while they had kings, of course, because the kings were cut off from Israel at the time of about 608, when BCE 608, when Egypt they killed King Josiah and put a substitute king in place. That's all for our study today. It's December 13th, 2023, of the Common Era, 1505. Hours Eastern Standard Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you. I love you. And this is, in my behalf, Gully and Cassie saying bye for now.